So Pontius Pilate shows up today, quite out of season. He's not supposed to make an appearance until Palm Sunday, sometime in April. But Pilate seems to have missed his cue. He's here a little early, and here he is interrogating Jesus like today was Good Friday. Even as we're planning Thanksgiving dinners and contemplating Christmas shopping, like a pumpkin spiced latte in July, here's Pontius Pilate in November. Such is the church calendar mashup that happens this last Sunday after Pentecost, known as the Feast of Christ the King. As Christians, our notions of time are toyed with every year at this point. We're in a sort of a hinge moment with Christ the King, the culmination of our church narrative from this past year, even as we totter on the brink of a new church year with Advent next Sunday. Last week's gospel spoke of apocalypse. This week it's Pontius Pilate. Next week we're back in the end times. But then the week after that, John the Baptist shows up like everything's new again, preaching the coming of Christ. Lots of jumping around in time, which might induce some spiritual whiplash. But all this playing with time has a purpose. The disorientation that the scripture readings are putting us through is meant to jar us out of our sense of linear time and to make us more conscious at this season of eternal time. I want to explain that, but let me back up a bit first. The Jewish leaders have brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate early on a Friday morning before daybreak. They've wanted to get rid of him for a long time. He's a thorn in their side, constantly calling them out on their hypocrisy, their arrogance, and their lack of true leadership. Moreover, it's Passover, and thousands of Jews have converged upon Jerusalem for the feast days. Now, tensions have run high in recent years at Passover in Jerusalem, with rioting occurring just a few years earlier among Jews who came to offer sacrifice at the temple. Pilate even had to send in Roman soldiers with swords to break it up. So this year, the chief priests witnessed Jesus being hailed as a king when he entered the city, palm leaves and hosannas laid down at his feet. They realized this spells trouble for them. He's become too popular. Jesus will undercut their religious authority. Not only that, but riots might once again erupt, and the Romans could extract revenge for the mayhem on all Jews without distinction. So the chief priests bring Jesus to Pilate. They say he claims to be a king, thus setting himself against the Roman emperor, Tiberius, a crime punishable by death. And so Jesus sits in a cold stone chamber in the praetorium, the governor's mansion, Pilate's home. It's still dark outside, not even 7 a.m., and candles are lit in sconces on the walls, casting flickering shadows on the faces of the two men. Pilate wants the facts. Are you the king of the Jews? If Jesus answers yes, Pilate will have to consider his words treasonous because no one may call himself king of anything in the realm of the emperor. If Jesus says no, Pilate can set him free, despite the protests of the Jewish leaders waiting just outside. Shockingly, Jesus says neither. Instead, he speaks of a kingdom not of this world where he reigns in truth. From that perspective of truth, the politics of this world are a sham. Pilate must have looked at Jesus blankly, uncomprehending and frustrated with that response, before throwing up his hands and crying, "Well, what is truth?" This exchange between Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ I find compelling. The whole of our Christian faith might just be summed up in the call and response these two questions elicit. Are you the king of the Jews? My kingdom is not of this world. What is truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. In my mind's eye, I see a stone chamber room at the end of time dark and lit only by wall sconces, where this interrogation has been playing out for thousands of years, its dialogue reverberating down the centuries. Pilate asks his questions from the perspective of this world, where violence, power, and selfishness are king, where guns rule, and those who win the wars get to write the history. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the Messiah? Or is brute force the final answer? Will empire after empire always crucify and always get the last word? And is truth simply whatever comes out of the mouths of the strongest? I'm reminded of that famous quote that's attributed to Joseph Stalin when Churchill suggested that they include Pope Pius in their decisions. The Pope, Stalin said? And how many divisions has he? Then answering Pilate in that stone room at time's end is Jesus, quietly responding from eternity's perspective, from a place where all our hope and suffering is at last folded into God's never-ending love, saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. I am the Messiah. Your kings, your tyrants, thugs, and terrorists do not get the final say. There is resurrection. A deeper truth reigns in my kingdom, consisting of gentleness, kindness, and selflessness. And my word is final." That is the promise contained in our faith. You know, so often we live within that dialogue between despair and hope. They're like two strings we keep plucking until they sound in our very bones. Some days it's despair, some days it's hope, despair, hope, despair, hope. And those twin notes of despair and hope together make the chord we call faith. Because sometimes our faith comes from despair, and sometimes our faith springs from hope. It springs from a longing for a better world, and it lands on our hope in Christ. So when we hear the story of Pilate interrogating Jesus today on this last Sunday before Advent, we know that death is not the final word. That interrogation chamber may have led to the wooden cross, yet next week we prepare once more for the wooden manger and new birth. And these stories get scrambled up in time right now to remind us that our faith rests on something outside of time, God's eternal love. And Pilate, like Stalin, had it wrong when he assumed that truth was a what, or that power consisted in divisions of army troops. Such men think truth is hard facts and political power, but truth is not a what, it is a who, it is Jesus. In all his mercy, humility, and self-giving love in his example to us. And truth is a who because it is about relationship. Whom we love, whom we need to forgive. We bring God's kingdom of truth to the world when we care for one another, when we show compassion for others, when selfishness makes room for giving. Truth is not a gun we point at the enemy, even in moments of supposed self-defense. Truth is a sandwich we give to the hungry. The Feast of Christ the King began in 1925. It was the church's response to that time of our history where nationalism, fascism, and secularism were on the rise. It was meant as a reminder of the greater kingship that rules over all nations and peoples despite their political leanings. We commemorate it today at the end of our liturgical time in a world that's as violent as ever, with forms of nationalism on the rise once more, with fear and anger all around. We are the advanced troops, of Christ's army, and we are meant to sow seeds of preparation, and we do it every time we choose mercy over might, giving over hoarding, understanding over condemnation, and others' needs over our own preferences. And so my wish for this coming year is that one day we be knighted for our actions when the King comes into his reign. Amen.